Judges chapter 10 and pick up where we left off. I think that maybe perhaps when we get through the book of Judges, I want to go back and maybe go into the law. Look at Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, and Exodus even. You know, spend some time in those books. When I was a young Christian going to church, not only in this church but in other churches, we seldom went into the Old Testament unless it was just a reference to a scripture or two. And I think that that is vitally important for us to go into the Old Testament, because as we've always said, you know, that it speaks about Jesus. And they didn't have a New Testament canon of scripture in the early church. They used the Old Testament. And each and every one of us should know how to be able to share Jesus with just the Old Testament. I mean, if we do things correctly, I believe. And thank God we have the New Testament. It makes it a little easier, because that's the covenant that we're under. But tonight we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. And it says, "And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them unto the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. And from that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years, and all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan and in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim. And so the Israel was severely distressed." All right. Diane, do you mind asking the blessing, please? Amen. I'm going to try turning this on and off and see if that helps. Check. Nope. Okay. Well, we see here, because the children of Israel had been friendly with the pagan nations in the world that was around them, it wasn't going to be long before they're soon going to be controlled by it. And they were intrigued by the gods of the Amorites, and soon they found themselves in bondage to the Amorites as a result. And whenever you see the word oppressed in the Old Testament, you can put the word depressed in its place, because eternal oppression leads to internal depression. How many would you agree with that? Anytime that you're walking in sin, that leads to depression, right? Because you know you're not in God's will. And people a lot of times will ask, "Well, I don't understand why I'm so depressed. I've got a nice car. I've got a nice home. Why should I be depressed?" Well, maybe it's because they have given themselves over to those things and not to God. You know, they are, instead of possessing those things are possessing them. So the people of Ammon, they expanded their oppression. And again, they weren't satisfied with just harassing the tribes in the southern Jordanian Valley there. That's kind of where all this took place. You know, where some of the tribes, before when they came into the land, some of them refused to cross over the Jordan. They wanted to stay on that other side. And that's whom these Ammonites were oppressing. But again, they soon became dissatisfied with that, and they attacked the interior. They came against Judah and against Benjamin and Ephraim. Again, I think the same is true with us today. As people, you know, they attack the reality of who Jesus is as the Son of God and try to shut down praise and worship of Him at every hand. Like even trying to shut down Christmas, any mention of Christmas or anything like that, anything that has to do with God. I think it's interesting that you take, for example, Judah means praise, and Benjamin means son of my right hand, you know. And again, you know, the children of Israel, they found themselves trapped with the Philistines on the west in the coastal plains, and the Amorites, you know, to the east in the Transjordan Valley there, and then they were oppressed by others, you know, the Zidonians, for example, and they were introduced to their gods as well. And again, these they were just extremely oppressed because of the fact that they began to give themselves over to the worship of these gods. And they were pressured to worship these gods as well as doing it willingly. They soon found that the worship of these gods, they found it kind of stimulating, probably because of the blatant sensuality and sexuality of it all, you know, because there's a lot of fornication and things like that involved with the worship of those gods. The gods would include Ashereth of the Zidonians, and of course she was the fertility goddess. Baal, Peor, and Chemosh of the Moabites. I kind of had to laugh a little bit when I was looking at this, because Baal Peor means at least one is true. You know, they got Chemosh and Baal Peor, you know, and that's kind of the thing with people. You know, I remember hearing a story about a guy who was in Vietnam one time, and he had a cross, Jewish Star of David, and he had a crescent, and he had a lucky rabbit's foot, and you know, everything you can imagine. And he says, "I just want to make sure I get it right," you know. But the god of the Ammons, though, was Moloch. And you, of course, you know who Moloch was. They would sacrifice their children to Moloch. Moloch was this ugly idol that had his arms held out like this, and they would build a fire in his belly, and they would cast their children into the fire. And I know a lot of people say, "Oh, that just sounds so horrific." And of course, it was horrific. But we've got people who are casting their children for the sake of, you know, convenience so that they can worship their gods, whatever it may be, with abortion today. Then there was Dagon. Dagon was the fish god. How many of you ever seen the VeggieTales with them? They're portraying the fishing of the fish god. They had people going around slapping each other with fishes and stuff like that. It was pretty funny. But it doesn't have anything what we're talking about here. But Dagon was that idol that was broken when they had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and Dagon was fallen over, you know, and that was the one that they were worshiping in that temple whenever Samson was there as well, you know. And then, of course, Beelzebub was worshipped by the Philistine. Beelzebub simply means Lord of the Flies. Now, I don't know why, you know, they worship something like that. But all of these different so-called gods, which are not gods, just superstition of people, held them in bondage. And as we've shared with you before, in Scripture, the Bible tells us that covetousness is idolatry. For example, so that tells us that not only can you worship an idol of stone, an idol of wood or metal of some kind, you can worship an idol. It can be just about anything. Now in verse 10 it says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals.'" Again, this went on for some time. The Bible tells us it was like 18 years after the two judges who had, you know, ruled them for some time. And then they kind of turned slowly toward the gods and the pagan people. And then they started feeling the effects of it. And they were suffering the effects of the worship of these things. And they cried out unto the Lord. So the question we have to ask tonight is, how long does it take for us to cry unto the Lord? How much time passes before we say, "Lord, I've sinned. I'm oppressed and I'm depressed. I confess that I've been seduced by my job," for example. That can be an idol to you. A hobby. Even a person. How long before we say, "I've been living for my career. It's been unfulfilling for me." And it could be, you could be living even for your children. Your children can be an idol to you if you allow it. Anything, your wife, your husband. And as a result, you'll become miserable. It's anything that you put before God. Now, what do you mean by your children? You know, you think about how many parents are putting their hobbies and the sports of their children before God. You know, again, one of the best signs that I ever saw was on the fence at a Little League park that said, "Please respect the umpires. They are doing the best they can. Your kids most likely will not become professionals. Let them have fun." That's what it should only be about. But people can make it a god, you know. It's not wrong to have your children do those things, but you shouldn't do it to the neglect of the one true God. People will forget about going to church. They'll forget about having their children read the Bible. They'll forget about teaching the children about the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about the Shema. The Shema was that, you know, that "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And it says, you'll teach your children these things when you go out by the way, in the morning when you wake up. Any time, you know, is a good time to teach the Word of God to your children. Matt Redman, he also wrote a song a couple years back called "The Heart of Worship." How many of you remember that song? One of the verses says this: "I'm sorry, Lord, for the way that I made it. It's all about you. It's all about you." So did you know you can worship your worship? Yeah. So much so that you begin to lose sight of Christ and your worship of Him. You know, I shared an illustration a few years ago at Christmas about a couple who had had a Christmas party. And they had a toddler who fell asleep on their bed. As the guests began to arrive there, they would put their more and more coats on the bed. And they lost sight of the child, and they lost track of the child. Y'all see where I'm going with this. They became distressed because they could not find the baby. And the baby had simply been covered over with the coats of their guests. We can't wait for 18 years to cry out to the Lord. We got to recognize it immediately because of His finished work on the cross. The Bible tells us that we can come now. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. But the more mature you become in the Lord, the harder it is to be able to find that help because God expects more of us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, again it says, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to find help in the time of need." And acknowledging the fact that we have strayed and that we have made certain things an idol to us, it is vital for our restoration. Verses 11 through 13 says, "And so the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? And also the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites who oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you out of their hand." But listen to what he says to him now. "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more." Wow. You see the danger here. Again, the worst thing that can happen for us is not for the Father to raise His voice or lift His hand and to discipline us, but for Him to turn His back upon us and say, "I've blessed you so much. I've seen you through all the hard times, time and time again, but you persist on going and worshiping things and allowing things to control your life and pursuing things that are detrimental in your relationship toward me. Go and let them deliver you. Go and let them deliver you." You know, I was thinking about a couple of verses of Scripture that really kind of show that there does come a time when the Lord just gets fed up. We don't want to admit that, do we? But Psalms 22, verse 1 through 3, it says, "To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now David was a prophet, and this is a psalm that really speaks figuratively of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet David himself knew what it felt like personally, having not experienced the presence of the Lord. It seems like, Lord, where are you? You get to a point in your Christian walk as you mature, and if you sin and begin to walk after idols and things like that, that you feel kind of like, Lord, where are you? I don't understand. It could be the Lord is just, he hasn't left you, but he simply just turned his back and said, you know, go do your thing. And when you get tired, sick and tired, you come back. Psalm 66, 17 through 18 says, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. But listen to what David will go on to say. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We don't like to admit that, do we? That's tough to say. Then in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, it did not choose the fear of the Lord. Does that mean God puts you away and that you're lost? No. But it does mean that he allows you to get your full of the things that you're seeking and find that there's no satisfaction in those things. Verse 14 says, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen, and let them deliver you in your time of distress. Again, we put other things before God, and you can be sure of this one thing, that sooner or later the day of distress will come against you and come into your life. I guarantee it. Now, I don't say this as a prophet, a doom, or anything like that, but as a pastor who knows from experience, because this is something that happens to all believers. And I share this with you because I care for you and I want you guys to have the very best. The day of distress will come into your life because you always reap what you sow. It's a part of the law of the harvest. And it happens to everyone. Matthew 5 and 45 says, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So there's sometimes the Lord just allows you. You remember the old saying your mom or dad used to say, well, you made your bed, now you sleep in it? And sometimes that's what God does to us. Could it be the Lord in that day of distress will say to us, cry out to the God that you have chosen. If you've chosen materialism, you can cry out to those things, but you're not going to get any satisfaction there. You're not going to get any help. If you've made pleasure your God, you cry out to pleasure, see what it offers. But if you choose the true and living God, if you walk with the Lord, he will be real with you, and he will deliver you, and he will strengthen you, and he will comfort you, and he will help you in the day of your distress. David Jeremiah this morning in his message was talking about back in 1994, he was diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma cancer. And one of the things he said about it was that there were so many nausea drugs then that he didn't really get sick when he was on chemo and things like that. But the thing that he knows most about it was his incredible weakness. He said before this happened, he just had all kinds of energy, but he had no energy. He said, I'd be up 1 hour, and within an hour and a half, I was ready to go back to bed, you know. And so the whole discussion was about how that the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But if we make other things our strength, it's like taking chemo. it takes away your strength. You know, and there's no help there. And I know that many of you don't sit at home and bow down to an idol or anything, but there's things in our lives that we have allowed to keep us from being everything that we can be in Christ. And notice that the Lord told them about past deliverances, all the times that he had delivered them. And again, that speaks to the fact that they were, in fact, mature. They had reached a place where they should know better. You ever notice, like I said this morning, that a baby, how they make messes, you know? They make messes because they don't know any better. But a grown child or an adult throwing a plate on the floor and what have you, like I said, you're going to either discipline them or make them clean it up. Because they should know the difference between right and wrong. The Lord chastens those he loves. Don't ever think that if you stray or if you're putting things before God, that you're going to go without chastening. It can come in many forms. To me, the physical part is not as bad as the spiritual alienation that you can feel. I'd almost rather that. Like I said, I remember when I was a child, when I did something wrong, you know, I hid myself from my dad. And I hated being alienated from having that relationship with him. I would almost rather have a spanking, you know, than that. And I think what the Lord does is he allows us to go through these things so that we will come to ourselves, so that we will truly acknowledge our sin, because that's where it starts. We see in verse 15 through 16, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. And so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. So in other words, he had compassion upon them, and he could no longer... Yeah, I remember hearing my dad say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And there ain't no way, Dad, you know. But it's true, when you discipline your children, didn't it just hurt you? I'd rather take a beating than have to spank my kids. Well, the same thing is true with our Heavenly Father. After all, he's the one who created us, and we're created in his image. This is really important for us to grasp. 45 years of peace and prosperity under the previous two judges. 45 years. One of them defended them. The other one sent out all those sons. Remember, he had these sons who kept the peace and allowed prosperity to take root in the land? But then they began to ignore the Lord, and they were seduced by these other gods. I think that really speaks to the condition of our land and our culture today. So God said, let your gods deliver you. And so what did they do? The Word of God tells us, first of all, they confess their sin. This is the first thing you got to do on your way back and finding that relationship restored. Confess your sin. James 5, 16 through 20 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of, with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, and then he goes on to say, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, you know, this verse tells us it's possible for you to wander from the truth. And someone turns him back. Thank God for brothers and sisters that come and say, get a grip. Get back to where you need to be. I know people have said, you know, we're not supposed to be fruit inspectors. I beg to differ. If you love your brother, if you love your sister, you need to be an encourager. And you need to warn them. And it says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, the children of Israel remembered Yahweh's promises to Abraham, no doubt. And they were confident that he would pity them. They knew God too well, thank God. They could not believe that he would not honor his promises. And that's always a good place to start, remembering the promises of God. And when we seek God and admit that we have sinned, and we begin to seek him for deliverance, I'm telling you, that's where restoration can take place. Secondly, what they did, they submitted. They didn't explain, you know, their sin, or they didn't try to, you know, blame it on somebody else. They didn't try to justify it. They just simply said, we have sinned. How often do you see people coming to this old-fashioned mourner's bench here that we have, that confessing their sin before God? I have seen people there confessing their sins. They would leave puddle of tears. They leave puddle of tears, but they got up different. They simply said, here, you know, we've sinned. And like I said, that's where it all begins. We have sinned, period. We have sinned. Don't try to justify it, just admit it. Not because we have sinned because, or we have sinned because, you know, this person and that. How often do we do that? Well, if they would only do this, then I would do this. No, I have sinned. David did that. Remember, David did that in the book of Psalms. He clearly testifies to the fact that he had missed the mark, which is what sin means. It means missing the mark, like an arrow or archer shooting an arrow, missing the mark, God's perfect standard. In Psalms 51, verse 1 through 13, this is after he had sinned with Bathsheba, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him, and after he had gone to Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Anyone here ever feel that way? For I acknowledge my transgression. There's that confession. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. I think God allows you to always remember it and see it because he doesn't want you to go back into it. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part. This is why God desires confession from us. He wants us to be not only honest to him, but with ourselves. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. That's the inner man. Purge me with hyssop and make me clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, hyssop in the blood, you know, that's really what it's speaking of. It really speaks of the Spirit of God. It's the only thing that can cleanse us and make us whole and new. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And hide your face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Again, how many times have we got to that place where we say, God, I need a clean heart before you? Oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. You know, the Bible, Jesus says, I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you. But when the Lord turns his back away from you, it feels like you've lost the Holy Spirit in his presence. But he's still there, and he's just waiting for you to turn, just like the children of Israel did here. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your gracious spirit. Then I will teach transgressors of your ways. This is one of the indicators of a changed heart. You want to share with other people what God has done for you. And sinners shall be converted to you. Lord, if you want me to run laps or do push-ups, I'll do those. If you want me to, you want to send me to my room for a year or 2 years, 3 years, Lord, I'll do that. Now, sometimes God does chasten us in the physical sense. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be changed. I don't want to be chastened, but I'd rather be chastened if it meant that it would change me. But I know that a lot of times when I'm chastened physically, a lot of times I just continue to go right back in those same things and doing those things. That's why I said the spiritual discipline against us hurts far worse than the physical, it seems like to me. I need God to develop me. And I need a clean house. And I know that there's only one way that can happen, and that's through the abiding of His Spirit within me. So the third thing that you've got to do is destruction. What do I mean by that? They put away their foreign gods. They destroyed those foreign gods. When you say putting away, it sounds like they just put them in their drawer or put them in a closet somewhere. A lot of people do that. They'll say, well, you know, I'm not going to have alcohol in this house. And so they go and put it in the garage or they'll put it in the basement, you know. The word put away in the Hebrew means to utterly destroy. And when something has to go, folks, you don't say, you know, I'm going to lock it away here in the closet, because the truth is, sooner or later, that idol is going to begin to call out to you. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh for the fulfillment thereof. The Israelites said, we will not allow the gods to live in our homes or in our land. That's the point they got to. So we see that they use confession, submission, and finally that destruction of those idols. Anything less basically is not a biblical repentance. Biblical repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, guess what? God saw that they were sincere. They confessed, they submitted, and they destroyed their idols. And God hurt for them because they had to suffer for that. And He would once again deliver His children from the oppression. In verse 17 it says, then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. Now Gilead, again, is in the northern part on the east side of the Jordan River. And again, you might remember that Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh said that they wanted to stay on that east side of the Jordan. And all the tribes gathered at Mizpah, which was at the city of the region of Gilead. And basically, they had come to themselves and said, it's time to put an end to this oppression. Now, it may well be that the Amorites and their allies saw that the religious reformation that was taking place in Israel was an act of rebellion toward them. And the Amorites had basically placed their gods in Gilead and amongst the Israelites, and now they have been torn down. They've been destroyed. What was once the tribes were... What's more is that the tribes were becoming more organized, you know, because you had the large tribe Judah, and then of course Benjamin and Ephraim, and you know, they knew that with all of them organized together, that spelled danger. We look at all the things that are happening in the world today, and all the evil things that are spoken against the church. If the church could get to the place where they quit fighting amongst themselves. And we are one in Christ Jesus. I believe the church could do exploits. And, you know, like I said, the world, that's what these tribes represent. It could also be that they also began to feel the hurt, the cost of monetarily, because there would be no more tribute paid to them, you know. And I think that that's what the world views as something that is contrary. And so the armies of Ammon, they decided they're going to invade Gilead. Like I said, the lesson that we can learn from this is that when you repent and when you turn back to God, the enemy of your soul is not happy. And he will attack. You will have the enemy come against you and make war with you. But don't be shocked when that happens. Just simply remember that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And remember that Satan is a defeated foe. Verse 18, and the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, even though the children of Israel confessed and submitted and destroyed their idols, they still needed a leader. They needed a champion. And God would use a man by the name of Jephthah. And Jephthah is a picture of Christ. Again, with his name even. Do you know what his name means? His name means whom God sets free. Amen? That's what Jesus did. So Jesus is the one who sets us free. In John 8, verse 34 through 36, it says, and Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So you see, even back in the book of Judges, you get a snapshot, a picture of what's coming in the future with the coming Messiah, you see. Next week, we're going to get into Jephthah. And there's been a lot of controversy about Jephthah's story. And we'll try to answer some of that next week, okay? Any questions or thoughts before we close?